dwells with men. He is with us. So let us focus to know about Him. We shall sing song number 20, Be Thou My Vision. Be thou my vision. Vision is that you see something, and not just you see something. That thing is so important to you, it controls you. It determines your life. It controls you, where you go, what you do. Be thou my vision. So God, when He becomes our vision, that means your whole life is governed by Him. So shall we come to Him in prayer? Father, as we gather before You, we pray that You open our eyes, govern our lives, direct our life, open our ears to hear You, to hear Your voice. Teach us how to please You. In Jesus' name, Amen. Okay, today I will continue. Last week, my topic was, who may dwell with God, number one. Today, this is who may dwell with God, number two. If you were here, I'm going to ask you some questions Of course, the first role, Jessica, you are my first choice. What is God's purpose? What is the purpose of God, in eternal purpose of God in his heart? What does God want? Sorry?
To love.
To love. To love man so much he wants to dwell with man. So then we ask a second question. What kind of man God wants? And in the last time, we know, so Jessica, you are 13, 14?
13.
13. So this 13-year-old girl can tell us the eternal purpose of God. Wow, this is amazing. She can tell you, God has a purpose in his heart, and he wants to dwell with men. This is amazing. Not many adults can answer that question, you know. You can test some adults. What is the eternal purpose of God? Now, not just with men. This dwell with men, God doesn't want to imprison men. God wants man to be with him because the first commandment we talked about last time, when God created man, he doesn't expect man, oh, you can run, you can sing, you can dance, you can do whatever you like. When God created man, he wants man to love him, whole heart, whole soul, whole mind. So this whole relationship, this dwelling with man is because of love. God loves man. And he wants man to love him out of love. Just like when two people get married, I want to spend my whole life with you forever, in eternity, to eternity. When there's love, you want to be with that person you love forever. So then we talk about what kind of man. So we talk about four people in Genesis. The first one, Adam. When God created Adam, he gave Adam a right to choose. He can choose. When he can choose, that speaks of, now that tree, remember we mentioned last time, that tree, God forbidden him to take the fruit from that tree. That tree speaks of Adam's choice. If he said, God, you want to be with me, but I don't want to be with you. How can I leave you? Eat that tree, then there's death. And when you die, you can leave God. So God provided a door, as if, for Adam, if you want to be with me, if you love me, you can stay. But if you don't want to love me, you can choose. Love must be voluntary. I can't force you to love me. If you don't want to love me, you can eat that tree, and that means you want to leave me. You can go. So, if you want somebody to love you, you can't force that person to love you. You have to give him a choice. So, a man who can choose. But he failed, of course. So, in the second man, we can see what kind of man God wants. God wants man choose him to speak of his love to him. God wants man to realize. He relies not on his good effort. Because the ground was cursed. With my good effort, I can change the cursed ground and bring something good out of it. So by my effort, I can please God. By my good work, I can even please God. So Abel tells us a story, tells us that a man, who can please God? A man who relies on the Lamb. Not by my good effort. Today, to our Christian, it means a man who comes to God, not by his good work, but relies on the blood of the Lamb, that is relying on Christ. So every time each Christian come before the Lord, not because I've read a lot of Bible, not because of the good work I've done, but because by the blood of the Lamb, I dare to approach God. Every time. You may fail, you may be a very good Christian. But not because of your good work you can come before God, but because of the blood of the Lamb. The third person talks about a man who walks with God, Enoch. Enoch is not here today. Who walks with God, that means not just doing something for God in our mind. Religion is about offering. Religion is about doing good work. You can ask every religion. Every religion is doing something good to please God. But actually, God wants not doing something good, but walks with me. A relationship. God wants a friend. You may do a lot of good work, but you don't want to have anything to associate with God. You don't want to talk to God Monday to Saturday. Only you come on Sunday. Okay, I offer 1 hour to you. So this is religion, not a relationship. Okay? I don't want my children come to me only on Christmas Day. Where's my present? No! I want them to come to me every day, talk to me, share their joy, share their life with me. God wants a relationship. God wants men following Him, walks with Him, not because of blessing, not because of, if I don't follow God, God will punish me. No, God wants us to abide, have a deeper union with Him. This is what I shared last week. So I have to go on to talk about the other four men today. Abraham. Now God starts to call a man Abraham. And in the New Testament, it talks about Abraham is the man who walks in faith. He has faith in God. Now let's see what kind of man he is. In Genesis, it talks about, now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country. When the Lord first appeared to Abraham, at that time he was called Abraham. Go from your country. Leave, if I say to you, leave, if you live in Calleville, leave Calleville. Go south. Where? South. Or go to the west. There's a desert. And your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. Where? Lord, you haven't given me a map. You haven't even told me what will happen there. You haven't even given me the name of that place. How can I leave all this important thing in my life and go to nowhere? Are you joking? How can I go follow you? But the Lord said, I will make you a great nation and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now look at this. If he moved out first, the blessing didn't come, and then he started to go. When he moved out, he seems to be the same person. God did not give him a lot of blessing. Now I'm sure God is with me. Now I can start to go. No. He just moved out. And notice, if he moved out, all the families of the earth, including all people, shall be blessed. His walk with God shall become a blessing to everyone. All the people. I want to say again, faith. What do we mean by faith? Do you have faith with you? Oh, I'm going to do a test tomorrow. Do you have faith you can pass? Or do you have faith that, oh, it's going to rain in the afternoon? Sometimes we talk about faith like, will that thing happen? I believe it will happen, something like that. This is not faith. This is not predicting about what will happen in the future. Faith is not pointing to what will happen. Faith is pointing to God Himself. Whenever we say faith, faith points to a person. If you ask me, I will do something for you. If I don't know you, can I have faith in you? No. But if there's somebody I know, he's trustworthy, then I have faith in him. If you're a billionaire, Paul, I'm going to give you a million. Well, because you're a billionaire, yeah, maybe you can give me a million. But if you have got no money and you say, I give you a million, who are you? I don't have faith with you. So you see what I mean? Faith always points to a person. So in here, Abraham, faith is to the Lord. And can you say, I have faith with that person, but I don't trust his word? No, it's contradicting. So whenever you have faith, faith points to the Lord and his words. You can't just take the word faith, I have faith. No, faith always points to the one who is faithful, God Himself. And how do you know He is faithful? You believe in His word. You see? Faith in God and His words. You can't miss one. It must be all three together. Come in a set, a whole set. Okay? Let's move on. So he moved out and God started to do many things in his life. Very interesting story. You should go back and read Genesis. And after a battle, Abraham has a fear in his heart in chapter 15. There was a battle before that. Fear not, Abraham. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. Actually, in New King James Version, I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. So what God is telling him, you don't have to be feared. I am your shield. Notice, in here, God did not mention. But in here, God mentioned. So if you have faith, follow God. God will speak to you more and more and more. God promised you, I will be your shield. When enemies come, I am your shield. Not only your shield, I am your reward. Listen again. I'm not going to give you a reward. Myself, God Himself, become your reward. Can you find a bigger gift than this? I'm not giving you 10,000 armies. I'm not giving you tank. I'm not giving you missiles. I am your shield. I am your reward. Now, notice, if you have faith in God, God will reward you. And he, notice here, and he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. So, when God says something, do you believe? He believed. And God said, he counted it to him as righteousness. This as righteousness appeared many times in New Testament. So God said, righteousness means you are right. That's good. In other words, when God said to him, I'm your shield, Abraham said, great, I believed. God said, that's right. Look at this guy. He is good. He is okay. He is righteous. This is the right response. I'm very pleased with this response. So whenever God spoke to you, when you read the Bible, if you believed, there will be a joy in God's heart. This is your righteousness. Not your good work, but you believe what God will do. You believe God and His word. Faith points to God and belief in His words. All three together. So what happened next? Now in chapter 22, there are stories, very interesting story you should read. But we jump to chapter 22. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac. All the time Abraham was longing for a son. But eventually, God gave him one, his son Isaac. He loved that son very much. And yet God tests him. Go to the land of Moriah and offer him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I shall tell you. After almost 100 years old, finally I got a son, and now God, you told me to offer my son? This is contradicting to your word. God, are you serious? Do you know what you're talking about? You're saying you're going to bless me and my descendants. You give me one son and now you take it away? This is contradicting. You must be joking. Oh no, you're not serious. So we won't take it serious. But yet, he believed. So when you have faith in God and His words, and then you will act. This is the fourth one. When you have faith in God and His words, then you will act according to His word. So when he was trying to offer his son, in his heart, there must be struggling in his mind. But yet he still continued to believe in God. That's why we say he is man of faith. Then the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hands on the boy and do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son. Now let me ask you. God says, now I know. Before this, can an almighty God know he will do this? Of course, God knows the future, isn't it? Even before God asked him to do, he know Abraham will do it. But when Abraham really do it, now I know. Actually, it's not that God doesn't know. It's for everyone to know. See, so we all can see his faith. Because if Abraham did not do it, and we say, God, we may complain to God, why do you say Abraham has faith? Now, because of Abraham was willing to offer his son, then all of us has to be silent. Oh, now I know. Now he really did it. So we can see his faith by his work. So he set an example for everyone to see. Faith in action. You have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. So this is man of faith. Man who believe in God. Man who take God's words seriously. And man who act according to God's word. Even though he's against his thinking or reasoning. So this is the man who pleased God. Man who has faith. Okay? This is God show us this man. Why the whole Bible tell us the story of a man? Because this man tell us how to relate to God. God wants you to be a man of faith. God wants every one of us to be follow him, not just walk with him, not just abide in him, but with faith in his words and act accordingly. Now, let's see another son. Abraham gave birth to Isaac. So Isaac is the promised son. Okay, so his whole life talks about a son. So if you look at the chapters 21, God always point to him. Isaac is the only heir of Abraham. All the blessings from God only pass to this promised son. Abraham tried to get some other sons by other methods, by getting a concubine or something like that. But no. The son must be comes from the promise. When God say, I'll give you a son, that is the one, according to God's promise. Okay? Not by your own other method. Are we promised, in a way, are we promised son? Actually, this promised son, of course, points to Jesus Christ, because God gave us his only son. But in a way, we become sons of God because of his promise. Isn't it? Remember in John chapter 1, verse 12, those who believe in him, he gives them the right to be called the children of God. So we become sons of God because we trust God. He promised us if we believe in Christ, we become his son. So we have to, now we are son, not because I am good, not because I'm better than my neighbor, not because I'm better than my classmate, I become the son of God. No. Why do I become the son of God? It's because I believe in the promise God made to me. So do I have to struggle? Do I have to worry? Now, I'm a Christian. I must read my Bible. If I don't read my Bible, God will curse me. God will send lightning. God will send earthquake. If I don't do good, I may be worried about. But if I know that I have peace in God, in my heart, because God accepted me because I believed his promise. I believe in Christ, I become God's son. I have peace. I don't have to struggle. Even if I fail today, do I have to worry, oh, I may go to hell. Oh, I speak bad words. I think bad things. Will God send me to hell tomorrow? No. find peace because God has promised us. And because by His promise, we can be God's son. Now, the story talk about the son on the altar. Of course, this points to Jesus Christ, isn't it? Jesus Christ, in order to save us, He was on the cross. So the story seems to be telling about Isaac and Abraham. Abraham is willing to put his son on the altar. But actually, that's a picture of God putting His own son on the cross for us. So we can see Isaac is a God foretelling us the message of Christ. Abraham, what you experienced, you think you give your son is too much? Think about me. I have given my only begotten son, Jesus Christ. Put Him on the cross. So God, you can see a type here. And in chapter 24, it talks about a son waiting for his bride. Now, why would the Bible talk about a story? Even Genesis, only a few verses talk about the creation of the world, but spend a whole chapter talk about how this son can find his bride. How does that relate to us? He is finding a bride. It's a story, but how does that relate to us? Actually, it talks about Christ. He's waiting for His church. The church is His bride. So His whole life is telling, this promised son, Isaac, is talking about Christ Himself. So when you read the Old Testament, you are seeing some people there, but actually God is telling you about His story. He's telling you about, my son is waiting for his bride. My son, Jesus Christ. His bride is the church, and we are His bride. A son who received a hundredfold blessing. He didn't need to do anything. Because he's the promised son, God bless him. Hundredfold is supernatural blessing. So, he doesn't need to fight. He didn't need to fight with anyone as son. He didn't need to worry about anything because he is the son. He just submission to the Father, and that's it. All the blessing will come to him. This is the essence of being a son. You don't have to fight. Your father won't say to you, if you don't beat that guy, you are not my son. Your father won't say that, isn't it? So you become your father's son, not because you can fight, not because, oh, I worry if I worry my father will reject me. No, you are his son, it's forever. Because he liked you today, you are his son, but he doesn't like you tomorrow. Can he reject you? No, not at all. Okay? So a son and father relationship is forever. You can't be changed. Another, Jacob, a man who transformed to Israel. If we look at the Bible in chapter 25, when Jacob was in his mother's womb, there are twins there. So in the womb, the two brothers fight. Who comes out first? And Esau tries to come out first, and Jacob holding his angle. So when you see this man, Jacob, his special thing about him is that he struggles his whole life. Even in his mother's womb, he's trying to come out first. So he grabbed his brother's angle and then he come out. Okay, so you can see his whole life. So after he becomes the second son, so he is not happy with being to be the second son. Because by that time in the Old Testament, the oldest son, the eldest son, can have double blessing. So if I got three cows, the oldest son get two cows. The younger son only get one cow. The oldest always get the double blessing. So this is the birthright. So in order to get his birthright, one day when his brother came back from hunting, his brother was very tired. So he boils some nice soup. Okay, brother, you are thirsty. You want some soup? Yes. I got some soup. Very nice. Have it. But give me your birthright. Okay, so he grabbed a good opportunity and he get the birthright. His brother Jake, Esau, oh, I'm so hot, I don't care, I'm so thirsty, I'm going to die, have some soup, that's nice. Who care about the birthright? Actually, birthright was, if you are the first, that represents God gave you a special position. He looked down upon this birthright. So the Bible talked about Esau, his brother, that he didn't seem to care, indifference to his blessing. So do you care about blessing from God? I don't care. Then this attitude, you will lose the blessing. But he cares and he wants it. So he deceived his brother in a way. When he was weak, he tempted his brother with soup and got the birthright. Not only that, not stopping there. And one day when his father trying to give his blessing, his father talked to his brother, Esau, go and do some hunting and get me some games. When I eat it, I feel happy, I'll give you the blessing. So the firstborn not only have the birthright, but all firstborn also has the blessing. Okay? So the father becomes really longing for food. So this Jacob pretends to be his brother. He dressed himself, disguised himself as his brother to come forward to his father. Father, I am Esau. Bless me. So the father touched the sound seems to be Jacob, but how come when I touch the hairy hands, it must be my son. So he gave him the blessing instead. So he deceived his father to get the blessing. So you can see Jacob, this man, he's a really cunning man. So his life is like that. So how can God bless a man like that? He's just like a crook, a deceiver, deceiving people. We hate him, we're angry with this guy. If you are cheated by someone, that's a cheater. We hate him. But God bless him. How? Why? It's not fair. So when you read Genesis, when you read up to there, you may wonder, why God, why would you bless a guy like Jacob? It's not fair. He's a bad guy. Continue to look. So his brother find out he cheated him. His father find out, they angry with him. He has got nowhere to go. He has to leave his home. Otherwise, the brother may kill him one day. So he feared and he went all the way to find his uncle. And from his uncle, and in chapter 30, he finally get many wives, 4 wives, 12 sons, and lots of flocks. So he got very rich. And when he was so rich, the uncle starts to envy with him, and he has to leave and try to go back to his home country, go back to Promised Land. And there, that night, when he tried to leave again, God came and wrestle with him. Now notice his whole life. He struggles, trying to get the birthright, trying to deceive his father, get the blessing from others, get the good thing from others. When he came to his uncle's house, get the wives, get children, get flocks. He get a lot of stuff. This is the man, Jacob. He wants all. He wants everything. Such greed, you can say. But when he wrestled with God, and that whole night when he was trying, whenever he got the blessing, see here, he ran away. get the birthright, he ran away. Get the blessing from his father, he ran away to his uncle. Get wives and flocks from his uncle, he ran away. So whenever he grabbed something, when you try to take back on him, he ran away fast. Now this is the guy you hate, isn't it? Not only you take my blessing and you ran away, I can't get back from you. But that night, when he tried to run away again from his, because his brother was coming to see him, he was trying to run away again. And God stopped him. Stop running! And he wrestled with God, and God touched his thigh. And after that wrestling, he can only limp. And God said to him, now I change your name to Israel. Anyone knows the meaning of Israel? The meaning of that name. It means wrestle with God, wrestling with God. Or it can mean triumphant with God, or rule as God. That means after he wrestled with God, he seemed to lose. He cannot run anymore. And God changed his life from Jacob, the one who take everything away from people, to become Israel. Someone translated as Prince of God. So his whole life changed. In the beginning, he seems to be a cheater, a deceiver. And his life gradually changed. So that's why I put the word transformed. This person, just compared to Isaac doesn't have to fight, doesn't have to struggle, doesn't have to lie. The blessing will automatically come to him. Being a son, you don't have to do anything. But this guy, no, I have to do a lot of things. He grab from everyone he can meet. You have blessing? Thank you. You got blessing? Thank you. I like your blessing. Thank you. When he got all your blessing, bye, see you. And he ran away. This is the guy. God transformed him to Israel. So what does Israel, his life changes later on to what? And in chapter 35, his life changed to losing something he liked. Rebecca's nurse died. Rebecca's nurse, Rebecca is his mother. So Rebecca's nurse is his nanny. So when that means the love, someone he loved really close. So in chapter 35, we can see blessing comes to him. We expect more blessing, more flock, more good things come to him. No, when God bless you, he tried to take something away from you. Are you serious? I think God loved me, he gave me. But when God changed your life, he takes some garbage or unnecessary thing from your life. He took away something you liked. Oh, my nanny, I love her. God took away. Rachel's, I got four wives. Rachel is the one I love best. God took Rachel away. Oh, Lord, one, so I fought so hard my whole life to get all this. One by one, you take it away. Lord, no more. And he loved his son Joseph so much. And his son Joseph was taken away from him. The other brothers jealous of Joseph. So they sold Joseph to Egypt. But in Jacob's mind, he lost Joseph as well. And when Joseph became the ruler in Egypt, Joseph asked for the younger brother Benjamin. So when Joseph has gone, Benjamin, his youngest son, he kept him very close to his heart. So now notice what God is doing in his life. In the beginning, he fought so much to get his own blessing. But in the end, when God blessed him, God took away all the thing in his life. Something remaining in him. What is that? It's God himself. So when you are childish, God may give you a lolly, God may give you some toy, but when you have grown up, God can take away your toy. God can take away your lolly. And what's left? God Himself. I give myself to you. You see what I mean? When we are childish, when we are young, we think of we want to get everything. But when God wants us to grow, to be mature, you don't need that anymore. You don't need that toy anymore. You are grown up now. So one by one, God take that away. And not only that, his life changed. Instead of being a grabber, a thief, he now gives blessing to people. It never happened before. He only grabbed blessing from others. Now, when he went to see Pharaoh, he gives blessing to Pharaoh. This poor old man, very poor, they are in famine, and he came to this big Pharaoh, sovereign, on the throne. Not Pharaoh bless him, but this poor old man come to the Pharaoh and he gives blessing to Pharaoh. This is amazing. He has blessing to give. So this is the richness of life in a Christian. Not lots of physical material God gave you, but the spiritual blessing you can give to people. His life is measured not by how much he has. He struggled, he got. But his life is measured how much blessing he can give to people. Let me ask you, who is a richer person? Someone who get $1 million? Or someone who give $1 million to others? What do you think? Let me ask you again. Now, Tim is going to answer me. Who is richer? Someone who give $1 million to people or someone who receive $1 million? What do you think? Who gets $1 million? Or gives $1 million? True. Because I'm so rich, I don't need that $1 million. I can give that $1 million away. That's a richer person. So his life is measured. So your life, brothers and sisters, is measured by how much blessing you can give to others. Not how much blessing you take it away from others. So may God bless you, change you from Jacob, transform to Israel. This is the son. This is the man God's want. A man who is not selfish, who is not hunger for blessing, but he is rich in his life and heart. He can give blessing to people. Are you rich? Can you give blessing? Or are you asking for blessing? Only beggars ask for, give me more. Only beggars beg. Isn't it? Are you a giver? Or are you a grabber? Well, God wants us to be rich in our life to give. Joseph, the final character in the book of Genesis, he was sold to Egypt by his brother because his brother envied him. He suffered a lot. He was so much like Christ. He was loved by the Father, just like Christ loved by the Heavenly Father. He was envied and sold by the brothers, just like Christ, his brother, men sold him for pieces of silver, betrayed him. He suffered unjustly. He was wrongly accused of doing something wrong, which he did not. He was suffered unjustly. And yet, he rose to power. So often we may suffer unjustly, but we may blame, oh God, it's not fair. Why this thing happens to me? And we live a miserable life, complaining, getting angry, become a grumpy old man, like that, our whole life. But yet, he suffered unjustly, but he always lived before God. All this suffering can only bring out the good thing in him. All the suffering we suffer today may bring out the bad things in our life. Hate, anger, jealousy, but the suffering of a germ. Taking away all the impurities, you can see the diamond come up. And God allowed Christians to suffer unjustly. You may have a bad teacher, you may have a bad boss, you may have bad friends, cause you a lot of suffering. What does that bring out in you? Bring out something Christ in you? Does that bring out forgiveness in you? Or does that bring out revenge in you? What does it bring out in you? Suffering tells very much what is inside of you, isn't it? When people suffer, people blame, curse. When people suffer, can you give praise to God? Suffered unjustly. And because he overcame all this in his mind, in his heart, God raised him to power, just like our Lord Jesus Christ. After the cross, God raised him from the dead, gave him the name above all names. And he reigned. He's not only when he came to power, he saved the whole family, saved, he became, if you read chapter 47, Pharaoh gave him a name. That Egyptian name, translated, it means the Savior of the world, which is exactly like Christ himself. So Christ, loved by his father, betrayed by his brothers, suffered unjustly, he is now risen on high. Because of his redemption, he saved us. He is the Savior of the world. So Genesis, we can see man, but if God opens our eyes, we can see Christ. We can see his love. We can see the will of God. We can see what kind of man God wants. Do you want to be a giver? Do you want to trust God like Abraham? Do you have to fight? Do you have insecurity in your heart? God loved me. I am his son. Can you give blessing to others? Like Jacob? And through suffering, can you overcome all this hardship and let the life of Christ shine in us? And this life can rule with Christ in eternity. So these are the men God wants. God wants us to go through trial and to prove you are worthy to reign with him. If I give everyone first class honor, distinction plus, you don't have to study. It's nothing. It doesn't worth anything. But if there's a severe test, a very difficult test, and you really can come first, that means you are really good. You are worthy to sit with him in power. So God wants us not to be an idiot. God wants us to go through trials, overcame, and reigned with him. This is the will of God. So I hope, not just knowing, oh, I know God wants to dwell with man. You can tell more. What kind of man? Man with faith. Man being transformed. Man being suffered and reigned with him. May God speak to you. Continue to speak to you in your heart. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word is so wonderful. We pray that you open our eyes and help us mold our life, that we can become the man you want. Help us to grow in you. Help us to be a blessing to others. Help us to be overcomer in Christ. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our meeting stops here. Thank you for the message and the best set up table last week.